Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 John chapter 3. Last week we left off in verse 18 and 19, and tonight we continue chapter 3 and more than likely, we'll be able to finish it up. And in case you missed last week's episode, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our archives and be able to listen to them at your leisure. You can also download the app for your convenience, the Radio Redemption and Power app, either on Apple App Store or on Android. And you can also subscribe via iTunes so you can weekly automatically receive the prior week's podcast. We also invite you to write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can also write to us on Facebook or send us a message on Twitter. You can also contact us at 305-320-RRAP. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we come together to praise you tonight, Lord, and to give you honor. Father, we ask you, Father, that tonight's message that you will bless, Father, that you will use us, Father, to be able to deliver this message to your people. We ask that everyone that listens to this message, Father, is transformed and changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Your cup of grace is deeper than, the ocean. Yeah. Your strong embrace is wider than, the sky. Yeah. Jesus, my heart cannot
oh.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Once again, you're tuning in to Radio Redemption and Power. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. And in case this is your first time tuning in, we're doing a verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 John. And just to do a quick background in the some of the details about this book is that it was written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the book of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. So this was an apostle that was able to experience a lot firsthand, specifically in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This was an apostle who was witness to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness to his ascension. He was a witness to the beginning of the church in the day of Pentecost. And he also received the book of Revelation, where he was able to see the end. He was able to see the finale of Christ coming and bringing down his kingdom and destroying evil and putting the devil to chains. And even after the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, he sees that. He was able to see and get a glimpse into the future. And that's why this, when we read this book of 1 John, it is a book that is filled with enormous amount of encouragement. And even though we get an incredible amount of encouragement, not only because of the promises of God, but there's also a call to responsibility. There's a call to live a life according to our calling, as the Apostle Paul says, in that because we are heirs, because we are children of God, there is a certain expectation of how that should be played out. And one of the things we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, specifically here in chapter 3 of 1 John, is a person that has been born again, a person who is a new creation, needs to be having victory over sin. There needs to be change. There needs to be something that has been drastically transformed in the life of that person so that their salvation, their profession, is not something that is merely vocal, but it exhibits through the way they live and through the way they act and the way they talk. It is something that is supposed to be demonstrated in the life of that individual. And tonight, we continue in chapter 3, verse 20, but verse 20 is a connection with verse 19, so we'll go ahead and start in verse 19. Last week, we were looking at what it is, what it means to have genuine love, and how that genuine love is a call to action, is a call to do, not just to say. And this is all connected with the idea of what we're going to be looking at today. And the scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And we see that this was connected with loving genuinely. But there's an important point that John makes here. And he says that we shall assure our hearts. And this is going to be so important, because when we look at the Old Testament and the Old Testament was the focus of the law, was the focus on a person's actions. They were judged by their actions. But there's a shift in the New Testament when Christ comes. He goes deeper into the individual. And he doesn't just say, it's not just your actions, but it's also your motives. Right? When Jesus says, if you are angry against your brother without a cause, then you've already committed murder. Because it's the motive, it's anger that leads to hate, that leads to murder. He says, if you look out upon a woman lustfully, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So we see that Jesus comes here to strip everything away. The things that nobody else can see, but God is able to see, and it is the heart. And ultimately, if our heart is right with God, then that will also reflect in our actions. And if we are truly living in love, in the way that the Scripture commands, which we can only do by the power of the Holy Spirit, because no person, no one that does not have the Holy Spirit is able to love in this manner. Is able to love in the manner that the Scriptures command. Because the type of love in which the Bible calls us Two, it is a selfless love. It is an unconditional, self-sacrificial love, which is not able to be exhibited by the flesh. It can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says that if we know that we are of the truth, and that we shall have our hearts sure before him. And look at what he goes on to say in verse 20. He says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. When the Bible speaks about the heart, not only is it referencing to the interior, who we really are inside, but it's also speaking about the conscience. And one of the things that we as Christians, depending on the life that we lived before we came to know Jesus Christ, is the consequences and the guilt of past decisions that we have made, or the past sins that we have committed. And here's the thing. Though you are forgiven, though Christ paid for our sins on the cross, the enemy will try to use these things of our past to try and keep us from coming to God, to try and keep us from being able to have a deep relationship with God. And that's why here John says, for if our heart condemns us, if our heart tells us we're guilty, God is greater than our heart. The witness of Jesus Christ is greater than the witness of the past sins against us. I don't know if you've ever spoken to someone and you talk to them about Christ and they start to think about all the bad things they've done and how they feel it's impossible for God to ever receive them. Because everybody knows about God's holiness. At least those that are aware of their sin, those that are aware that they are wretched sinners, the only reason they're able to know how wretched and sinful they are is not just because they see the consequences, but because they know that God is holy. Even Isaiah, when he is in the presence of God, he tells him, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. When he encounters the holy God, what stands out to him is his sin. And this is not something that happens just to young Christians that have been converted for a short amount of time, or 5 or 10 years, but it even happens to Christians who have been in the faith for a very long time. In fact, one of the places where we see this is in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who understood the gospel, was a man who received countless revelations, who God used mightily to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us that he himself also battled with the guilt of the past. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So we see that Paul the apostle, because of the things that he did in the past, was able to see and be like, wow, you know, I am the least of all these apostles, because of all the wrong things that I did, because of my offense towards the church of Jesus Christ, towards the church of God. So we have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, where when we think that we are not susceptible to certain things. This is the apostle that practically wrote the whole New Testament, the majority of it. And yet he says here, I'm not worthy like them. But there's also something important of being aware of where it is that God took you out from. It's not always bad. It's not always bad to know where God took you out from, who you were before you met the Lord. And look at what the next verse says. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds. And often we see in the scriptures and in people that we come across that often the people who have committed the greatest of sins end up being the ones that are greatly used by God. The ones who were into all kinds of wickedness. But when Christ took over their lives, they end up being used greater than others that perhaps didn't live in that way. And one of the things that we see in people that knew what they came from is they're not as judgmental as the ones that perhaps were try to live their lives before Christ. They did everything right. They tried to not make any mistakes. And those people can sometimes be more, not always, and not everyone, but they can have the tendency to be more judgmental because they haven't experienced what it is to fall on your face. They haven't experienced the humiliation and the humbling effect of seeing sin bring destruction in your life. But I believe that the key to why it is that God often uses greatly these people who committed these types of sins in the past is found in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows us a contrast here between two different individuals. And it's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And the scripture says, then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know in what manner of woman this who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus here is having dinner in the house of a Pharisee. And in the midst of that, a woman comes and breaks a bottle of what costs an average yearly salary at that time as a sign of worship and reverence to Christ. And this man, this Pharisee, instead of seeing the act of worship of this woman, he goes to criticize Jesus because of who she is or who she was or what was her lifestyle. And Jesus tells him this story. He tells him if two men, one of them owed 50 denarii and another one 500, and both of them were forgiven, who would be the one that would love him the most? And of course, the Pharisee answers the one who's forgiven the most. And Jesus is using this example to show that the people who receive the greatest forgiveness with regards to their debt have a greater devotion towards God because they are more and more grateful for what has been done to them. Yet this Pharisee, who thought himself to be so high and religious, did not appreciate the fact that the Messiah could not recognize that God in the flesh was in his home. Yet this woman who was broken by God's compassion over her and his forgiveness was able to give everything. And that was the symbol of that fragrance, the symbol of a year's salary worth of perfume upon Jesus' head, showed this woman's love and devotion for Christ. And this is why that often those who have the most shadiest past, the ones who have messed up their lives, are the ones that God ends up using mightily, because the Bible says that God uses the things, the rejected things of the world, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. That is why when we see the apostles, we see that the apostle that was the one that persecuted the church was the one that God ended up using the mightiest. Why? Because he knew that he wasn't worthy of it. He knew that it was only by God's grace. He knew that it was only through the power of Jesus Christ that he could do what he did. So if you're a person that's battling with the things of the past, years have gone by, and there's nothing that you can do about the past. Perhaps you're a person who's listening to this program out of a jail cell. Perhaps a hospital bed. Perhaps your family has been torn apart. And you feel guilty about that. If you placed your faith upon Jesus, if you've trusted in Christ, God is greater than those condemning thoughts. God is greater than the consequences of the past. And if we humble ourselves before him, if we seek him out, and we allow him to work in our hearts, we will be able to say, like Paul, it is by God's grace. It is by God's grace. God is greater than our heart.
Amen. Let's take a look at that verse that Pastor Javer just spoke about. And I'm going to start in verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Now there's three words used here. One is love, the other one is action, and the other one is truth. Now, let's look at a verse in Matthew, which Jesus spoke about two sons. And this is in the book of Matthew 21, 28 through 31. And this is what the Word of God says. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." Now, we could relate this to a parent telling his son to work and do something for him, but also we could attribute this to when God tells us to do something that he wants us to do. The first son, this is what he said, "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son, and he said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. This is the scenario here. Number one, the first child said he wasn't going to do it, yet he walked away and he repented of what he told his father, and then he went out and did what his father told him to do. The second said that he would do it and then didn't do it. One of the things that we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is that when we commit ourselves. When we say something, that we're going to do something, right? Or we're going to help somebody. You know, this is how we demonstrate that we love God. This is the way that we demonstrate that God lives in us. It's through our actions. You know, here's a particular parable about the two sons. One son told his dad, listen, I'm going to do this, and he didn't do it. And the other one said he didn't do it, but then he realized that what he told his father was wrong, and he repented. Then it continues here, says, which of the two did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. One thing, brothers and sisters, that we need to understand and is very important is that love doesn't stand by itself just with words. Love is followed by actions. In other words, like I mentioned before, Jesus showed his love to us by what? By coming here to earth and dying on a cross for our sins. How do you demonstrate love for somebody that's sick, for your neighbor, somebody that's in need? You help them. You serve them. You know, there's many ways that we could help the community, many ways that we could help people, right? But just by saying that, you know, we're going to help you and not doing anything, what happens is that people are just going to say, this guy's a fake. It's just like, you know, we have many people today that promise things, but they don't do it. And I'm sure that all of you have run into people like that. And when you give your word to somebody, you know, I remember when a word was something that it was held highly in our community. When you told somebody that you were going to do something. But nowadays, it seems like words don't have any value anymore. People throw out things. Yeah, I'm going to help you out. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm going to do that. But they never do it. But we're not supposed to be people like the world. There's got to be a difference between Christians and the people of the world. We need to live by what we say. A lot of times we say things that we commit to that we don't really want to commit to. But if you said it, you're going to have to do it. Because it's better off you're saying like the first son says, listen, I'm not going to do it. At least the father is not expecting for you to do it, right? And if you repent and you turn and come back and say, hey, listen, I decided that I'm going to do it. Well, hallelujah, praise God. But don't say that you're going to do something and then not even show up. You know, and this doesn't only happen in the churches. This doesn't only happen, you know, between friends and neighbors. This happens in the job. In jobs, people go in and say, yeah, I'll take the job. And then people never show up or never commit to anything. The world has changed from the time that Jesus set these instructions for us to live by. And it seems like the world is, you know, drifting and drifting further away. If you don't have a word that you can stand on, you have nothing. If we can't believe Jesus at his word that if we die today, we're going to heaven. If I were to ask most Christians today, are you going to heaven? They would say yes. You're standing on what God said, his word. That's how much value his word has, that we believe that when we die, we're going to heaven. But imagine if his word would have been like what we have here today, where people say one thing and do another. We have to stand for the truth, brother. We need to love one another. But love is not just words. It requires action. And action brings out the truth.
One of the things that we see in these last couple of verses, and specifically with verse 20 and 21, the importance of having a clean conscience. Now, in verse 20, when John says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. What I believe he's referring to is that if you already repented from something, God is greater than those thoughts of condemnation of the things from the past. But that doesn't negate the fact that we should try our best as Christians to live according to our conscience and with regards to keeping our conscience clean before God. Because look what he says in the next verse, in verse 21, he says, beloved, If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. There is nothing more peaceful, more assuring, that as Christians we have a clean conscience before God, that we walk daily trying not to sin against God or against our brother. Of course, not by our strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's very difficult to come to God and ask anything of him when we know that we've tossed out his word out the window today. When we know that we've lived according to our pleasure and according to what we want and not what God wants, so that when we do need him, when we do need to come before him, there is a condemning thought in our hearts and in our minds that tell us, hey, how can you have the guts to come before God after you've lived this way, after you've done all these things? And some people, they turn away and they say, hey, you know, why should God listen to me after all this that I've done? And yet a Christian who's walking with a clean conscience has the ability to come before God and know that he's been living his life trying to please God, that there's no reason why God should not answer their prayer. There is a confidence that we receive. There is a peace that comes about by having a clean conscience before God. And the way that we as Christians can walk with a clean conscience, can maintain our conscience clean, is through obedience. Through obedience. Look what John says, verse 22. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we are living lives of disobedience, if we know we're outside the will of God, it's going to be very difficult for us to have any confidence when we come before him, when we are in a situation of need, because we know we've ignored and we know we've set him aside, and our conscience condemns us because we are aware of how we belittled him in our lives. My brother and sister, when we experience that type of guilt, that we should accept the responsibility of what we have done. We should not justify ourselves, and we should not hinder that. We should not allow that to hinder us from coming before God in repentance. As the Bible says, he doesn't desire for anybody to perish. His will is for us to repent, and we see that in the story of the prodigal son. Brother Lewis was just was talking about that in the story of those of the two sons. If we are willing to repent, God is willing to forgive. And if we live lives in obedience, there's absolutely no reason why God should not give us those things that we need. And John says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. It's like a father who has a child, and that child is being responsible. The child is doing his chores. That child obeys his father whenever the father asks something of him. When that child comes to the father for any need, for any necessity, there's absolutely nothing that's going to keep that father from being able to give that thing to that child, granted that it won't harm him in any way. And when we live lives of obedience with a clean conscience, we should come before God with confidence, because we know that we've been walking with him. And if we haven't, then we should repent. And God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. I like how this verse starts. It says, whenever. You know, and this is something very important, because there's a lot of people that are teaching that once, you know, you become a Christian, nothing is going to happen to you. But when we look at the scripture here, we start understanding that, you know, there's going to be attacks. So it says, whenever our hearts condemn us. We don't only have a problem with our hearts, brothers and sisters. We have a problem with our thoughts. We have a problem with our hearts. We have a problem with people condemning us. And we have a problem with the devil condemning us as well. So it's just not one thing that condemns us. There's many things that condemn or try to make you think that you aren't worthy and bring you down. You know, one of the things that, you know, I can understand is that one of the biggest problems people have, brothers and sisters, is they don't know their identity. And what I refer to identity, who is their father? So people walk around like they are condemned, like they, you know, there's nothing, that they're doomed, in other words. You know, they're always going to be doomed. Their life is just a failure, you know. You know, and it can't go through my mind. If we realize and understand that our God is a king and he has power over everything. Now, Brother Lewis, where are you coming with this? Well, let me continue reading what the verse says. It says, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. Okay? Now watch this. And he knows everything. Listen, why are we concerned about anything when God knows everything? He knows what you need. He knows if you have an issue with a job, that you have this issue. If you have an issue because you're sick, he understands that. But then you allow the devil to consume you in this nonsense. Listen, this is what the Israelites did when they came out of Egypt and they saw the power of God. Oh, we're here, you know, we don't have enough food, we don't have water, what are we doing here? In the middle of the desert, we should have been back in slavery. And that's exactly what a lot of Christians, where they are right now. They're in bondage. Not because God wants you in bondage, it's because you have placed yourself in bondage because you don't know who you are. Wait a minute, Brother Lewis. Let me understand this correct. I don't know who I am. You're right. Yeah, you don't know who you are. Because if you knew who you are, all you had to go is, Daddy, I need this. God said he will never leave you nor forsake you. You are his children. What father will leave his son in the side of the road without giving him food or caring for their needs? Why are we consumed with all these things that the devil's trying to oppress the believers? We need to be motivated, and we need to believe. And instead of going to the closet and crying, we need to pray. We need to speak to our Father, and he will answer us.
In verse 22, the Apostle John says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And what's interesting is that the very next verse, in verse 23, he actually tells us what that commandment is. And he says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. God's commandment is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that God calls everyone to obey the gospel? He calls all men to repent and to turn from darkness and to turn to Jesus. And that's not a suggestion. That's not a recommendation. That is a commandment to receive the gospel. But here John says something specific. He says to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's something important. He says in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's not speaking just about his name, Jesus. But when we look at the Bible, when the Bible talks about name, it's just not about the name itself, but about the character and reputation of that person who it's referring to. For example, when somebody says, I'm going to go and make a name out of myself, it's speaking about a reputation. The scripture says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. A good name is to be chosen rather than riches. What is Solomon speaking of there? He's not speaking about the name that's on your birth certificate. He's not saying the name that your parents called you at your birth. He's speaking about the reputation that you make for yourself, your testimony. And when he says to believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, is to believe in the character of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what he's doing. As the Savior of the church, as the Redeemer of his people, as the Sanctifier of the bride, as the High Priest, it is to put our faith on who he is, who he says he is, and what he says he's going to do. He says that he would return. He said that he would be with us always. He said that he would send the Holy Spirit. He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. When we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, we believe in who the person of Christ is according to the scriptures. When the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe, in Proverbs 18:10, it's speaking about taking refuge in who God is, in his word, his ability to uphold it. It's not just about his name, it's about his character. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:4, when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, he tells them that there's others out there that preach another Jesus. And just because they call him Jesus doesn't mean he's Jesus of the Bible. They use the name Jesus, but yet it's another person because it's not according to the character in which we read about in the scriptures. It's possible to be calling Jesus to someone else other than Jesus. And that's why it's so important to understand that it's not just about the words that we use. Because what we're seeing in these last days is that Christianity has been dwindled down to the vocabulary you use, the specific words that you use against demons, the specific way that you talk, and the specific prayers. But it's about God's word. It's about what God says. It's about the spirit of the word. When we preach a Jesus whose character, reputation, attributes are opposite of scripture, it doesn't matter what we call him, but it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It is another Jesus. It can be a new age Jesus. There's men out there that say that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And that is absolutely false. That is absolutely false. And people that make statements like that obviously don't know anything about the Quran, and probably know less about the Bible. His God is not just his name, but it is his character. And he says, I will make my name great. He's speaking about making his reputation known, that he is God and God alone.
Amen. Let's take a look at this verse one more time. Verse 23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That is the spiritual key, my brother and sisters. Philippians 2:9-10. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. Listen, the name of Jesus, it's over all the names that you could mention. This doesn't only apply to human names, it also applies to demons. It also applies to sickness, because everything has a name. So it's saying here that the name of Jesus Christ is above all names. That's why when we pray for somebody, we don't pray in the name of Brother Lewis. We don't pray in the name of a saint. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the authority. Now watch this. Now it goes on to explain the authority of the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven. This is talking about all the angels, the archangels, every being that's in heaven, right? And on the earth, this is talking about all human powers, governments, everything, sickness, everything you can even imagine that has a name, it's under that name. Now watch this. And under the earth. What is under the earth? The Bible says that hell is under the earth. So every demon, every principality, everything that you can imagine that has a name has to bow down to the name of Jesus Christ. If we understand that spiritual key and we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, there is nothing that could keep us hindered. Now, I'm going to continue the next part of this verse because there are two commandments here. And the other one says, and to love one another as he commanded us. This is how we demonstrate that we are people of God. Every Christian should love one another. And we even are supposed to love the ones that hate us. That's how far this is supposed to go. You know, it's easy for a lot of people to love people that give you stuff and to love people that, you know, always love you. But imagine hating somebody that hates you. But the people that have shown love to people that hate them, you know, they've seen Jesus through them, and a lot of people have come to Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do.
I want to finish up with the last verse, verse 24, and he says, and whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This rings very similar to what Jesus says in John 15 when he says to abide in him. It's no coincidence that John is telling us this. It's the same writer. But the Holy Spirit is emphasizing here. He's telling us, how is it that we can practically abide in Jesus? By putting our faith in who he is. By putting our faith in what he said in his word. See, you can't just say, okay, well, I trust in Jesus. I trust in his name and not believe his word. Part of believing on his name is believing his word. It's trusting that he will keep his promises and that he will finish the work that he started in us and demonstrating that through loving one another. And if we do that, then the Holy Spirit, he says here, if we keep his commandments, then we dwell in him, we abide in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. And the way that Christ abides in us is through the Holy Spirit. And if we love and believe on the name of Jesus and we love one another, we can only do that because the Holy Spirit does reside in us. And I wish we had more time to go a little bit deeper into that, but I'm afraid that's all the time that we have for tonight. So the power to believe on Christ's name and to love one another comes through the Holy Spirit. That's the way we have victory in the Christian life. That's the way we're able to overcome in this world.
Amen. Father God, tonight we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful teaching that you have given us, Father. That we don't need to rely on a saint. We don't need to rely on the Pope. And we don't need to rely on other people. But we need to rely on your name. Your name is a name above all names. Let us learn to apply your name to all our problems and situations, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you may give your people wisdom and understanding of those principles. And Father, teach us how to love one another more, not just by words, but by actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening again to Radio Redemption and Power. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing for you. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you're able to listen to our live feed as well. Or you can also visit our Facebook page or write to us at redemptionpower@gmail.com or at 305-320-7727. May the Lord bless you.
day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Take my life and lead me on. Oh Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. Sing,
see.